Please be seated. First thing I'd like to say is that the Bells have only had one rehearsal after their summer vacation, and I think that was pretty fantastic. Yeah. And although you may feel a little squinched up here because of all the rearranging, you sounded great. So it's great. Thank you. So, last week, you heard from Randy, and he spoke about the stoning of Stephen, if you'll recall. He talked about Stephen and his faith in God that led him through that experience, asking God to forgive even as he was being killed. This morning, we pick up right after that. If you remember the last line of the scripture as it was read last week, it made reference to Saul being on hand for the stoning and approving of what was being done. As we go into Acts from that point on, we see Saul bringing down upon the Christian church, the newfound Christian church, a persecution that they weren't, I don't think, quite ready for. And so what happened in the story is that Saul was going in and out of houses, pulling people out and throwing them in prison. So rather than risk that, everybody but the apostles scattered, and they went to various places. And the character that we see in the scripture this morning is Philip. Now, there's two Philips. We have to make sure we're talking about the same one. There was Philip the apostle. There was Philip the evangelist. This is Philip the evangelist. He is a disciple of Christ. And so he decided, when everybody was scattering, that he would go to Samaria. Okay? Now, we all know Samaria from the tale of the Good Samaritan, right? And the reason Jesus used the Samaritan in that story was because the Samaritans were not highly looked upon by the Jews in Jerusalem or around. And that's because in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in, captured that part of the land in what they called Samaria, and took all of the Jews away, leaving only very few. Well, those very few then went and married the foreigners that moved into the land. And so to the Jews that were there in Jerusalem, the Samaritans were really no longer Jews. Okay? And that's why the Samaritans were looked upon so poorly. The Samaritans were not welcome in the temple. In fact, they had to build their own temple. They developed their own liturgy. They wrote their own scriptures. But Philip went to this place, Samaria. And Philip is not just running away from Jerusalem when he goes there. See, this is the thing about Philip that we all have to really understand. Philip was someone just on fire with the good news of Christ. So wherever he went, he spoke about it. He taught about it. And he was pretty successful in his time there in Samaria. The scriptures tell us that while he was there, he performed healings and miracles, and the people would come and he would speak about the good news of Christ. He would preach the gospel, and people would come, and they were eager to hear what he had to say. And the scripture says that they were filled with great joy. By the way, Philip's preaching to the Samaritans is kind of the first step in what became the mission to the Gentiles. It became that first outreach to people other than the Jews that were there in Jerusalem. And when word got back to Jerusalem that Philip was doing this and he was being successful at it, the apostles decided, Peter and John, they would go and visit. And so they traveled to Samaria, and they listened to the Samaritans talk about the difference that this good news was making in their lives. And so Peter and John put their hands on the Samaritans that were gathered and prayed that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and it did. Convinced that this was good, Peter and John then walked back to Jerusalem, stopping in village after village, also preaching the good news of Christ, and also bringing more and more people into this family of Christianity. So basically, Philip had gotten the stamp of approval from Peter and John. He was doing a good thing. He was doing these miracles. He was preaching. He was teaching. And they agreed that it was the right thing to do. And by any stretch of the imagination, he was successful at what he was doing there in Samaria. And just like what almost always happens when you get comfortable and successful preaching the gospel of Christ in one place, God says, okay, now I want you to go over here. And that's where we pick up today. Again, in the book of Acts, it's in chapter 8, and it's verses 26 to 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. And seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go over to this chariot and join it. So Philip ran up to it, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he replied, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, about whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. Now, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. In our two scriptures this morning, the first you heard Carl read, and you probably thought, hey, wait a minute, isn't this what they read last week? And you'd be right. It was the one that we read last week. That's the beauty of the scriptures, is you can read different things, pull different things out of them. So in our scriptures this morning, first we hear about King Solomon. And then we hear about this Ethiopian eunuch who was basically the secretary of the treasury for this land that they called Ethiopia at the time. It's not the same as what we call Ethiopia. But he was very rich, he was very powerful, he worked right with the queen, he was very influential, and clearly Solomon was powerful and influential because, well, he was king. He could pretty well do what he wanted. So here this morning we have two examples of two men who are very powerful, usually get their way, and both of them humble themselves. In both stories, the men acknowledge their lack of understanding, their lack of wisdom, and they ask for help. Now, Solomon asks, obviously, from God. He asks for wisdom. And the Ethiopian asks just someone else, someone he'd never met before. It's interesting that both of these men, in the positions that they were able to humble themselves, to acknowledge their lack of understanding. It would have been easy for both of them to simply get caught up in themselves and figure it out themselves. Ben Franklin says, the doorstep to the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our own ignorance. And that's what we see in both of these today. They acknowledge they didn't know everything. They acknowledge that they needed help. No matter who we are, we have to do the same. We have to acknowledge that we don't know everything and that we also need help. We need to be open to the knowledge that sometimes God shares with us and that sometimes others share with us. We have to admit that God is simply too vast, too big, too complex for any of us to understand Him fully. But we can get to know Him a little better along the way. Sometimes as we learn, though, we're challenged. Sometimes as we learn, the things that we think we believe come under attack because they don't fit with what we're learning today. And that's the beautiful thing. Because that's when we have to understand why we believe what we believe. And when you come out the other side, when you come through the challenge, your faith is either changed or it's strengthened. We have to acknowledge that we need help as we grow in our relationship with God. And we see today, in the case of the Ethiopian, the responsibility that we have to strive for it. We don't know whether or not the Ethiopian was a Jew or not. What we do know is that at that time, Jerusalem was known as a place where one could go to encounter God. And he took it upon himself to make the journey. Now, whether he was Jew or not, he was an outsider. As a eunuch, he was unable to enter into the temple. He could not worship with the other Jews. He could not go into the areas where the temple rabbis were teaching. He was on his own. But that didn't stop him. He read. Can you imagine, by the way, reading on the back of a chariot? I mean, so here's this guy. No wonder he can't understand. But he's trying to read. He's doing the best he can to learn everything he can. And he humbles himself to say, you know what? This stuff I'm reading doesn't make any sense to me. Has that ever happened to you when you're reading the Bible? What the heck is this talking about? We need help. We need help. Now, like Solomon, sometimes we learn from God. God will reveal himself to us on his own, and we'll learn directly. Sometimes, though, we need each other to share stories, to share our interpretations, so that we can better understand, we can better grasp. We can sometimes be challenged by someone else's interpretation. Philip, I'm sure, in his time with the apostles, was learning from them. We could assume that'd be safe. But he knew that that wasn't the end of his calling. This is a man that was so joyful and excited about the good news of Christ, he couldn't keep it to himself. So wherever he went, it says later he made his way to Caesarea, wherever he went, he was sharing that good news. And folks, we're called to do the same. We are destined to share the gospel of Christ with our little part of the world. And the question is, will we live up to that? Has the salt lost its saltiness? Have we put a bushel over the light of Christ? Or are we what John refers to in Revelation as lukewarm, neither hot nor cold? Can we be like Philip? Can we be on fire for God? You know, there's a word, it starts with an E, that most of us kind of think is a bad word anymore today. And the E word, of course, is evangelism. But evangelism simply means sharing the good news of Christ, sharing our faith. Now, for most of us, the most comfortable way to do that is to just live a life that reflects the love of God, that reflects our faith. Any of you that have children know that, you know, they learn by watching us. They don't do what we tell them to do. They do what we do. Anybody that's ever heard a five-year-old say an expletive knows, oh, well, okay. They're picking that up from somewhere, folks. They learn from us. If you sign up your son or daughter for sports on Sunday morning, what are you telling them? Sports are more important than church. Now, you may not tell them that, but that's what you just told them. If you lost your checkbook or your day planner and someone found it and started looking through it, would your faith be reflected in how you spend your time and how you spend your money? There is no substitute for living your faith. There's no question about it. But folks, it's not the only thing we're called to do. This world today has so many people that are searching for meaning in their lives. And there are plenty of voices telling them, buy this, do this, get skinnier, have a facelift, leave your family, and go find someone else. This is the message that they're getting from the world, because it's okay as long as you are happy. If we don't give them an option, what choice do they have? We have to be bold in sharing what Jesus Christ means to us. A few years ago, I had a customer come into the store that we owned, and she was kind of in a hurry. I didn't want to take too much time of hers. As we were finished at the register, she turned to walk away, and she turned back for just a second. And I had a little cross that I wear. It was on the outside of my shirt that day. And she said, tell me, what does that mean to you? And I didn't think about the answer. It just came out. I said, it means everything to me. And she turned and walked away. Years later, in fact, it was about a month ago, I was locking the door of the store as I was leaving, and that same lady walked by. And she said, you probably don't remember me. And then she recounted the whole event. And she said, the answer you gave made me start looking a little closer at who this Jesus guy is. She's given herself to Christ. And that exchange took 10 seconds. We can make a difference in the world today. Now, those of you who have been paying attention are probably thinking, wait a minute. Pat, you started your sermon by saying that we have to acknowledge that we don't know everything And now you're telling us that we have to go teach what it is that we don't know. And if you're thinking that, you got it. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because you know something I don't know. I don't know everything, but you know something I don't know, and I know something you don't know. And if we share those things, we all grow in our knowledge of Christ. We all grow in our relationship with God. And if we're humble, we can talk to each other as equals. We can be open to whatever the other person is going to share with us. John Wesley talks about the four sides of his, what we call quadrilateral. It's the basis for our faith. The first that he gives is Scripture. We read the Bible every week. Hopefully you read it every day. The second thing he talks about is the tradition of the Christian church from the very beginning all the way through today. But the other two are experience and reason. And we all have different experiences, and we all reason in different ways. This is why I love disciple class, because you get 10, 15, 20 people together, and everybody understands the Scripture in just a little different way. And when we share with each other, we learn together and we teach each other. You have to do both. You're called to do both. And at a very minimum, we can share the gospel of Christ. If we're not ashamed, we can share the gospel of Christ. Who was here the last week of June when I talked about the gospel? It's so simple. Jesus Christ came to earth and died to pay the penalty for our sin. And anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. It's that simple. What did I say at the time? It was so simple a child can understand it, and it's so deep a theologian can talk about it for his entire career. Let's just focus on the simple. And together we can learn from there. And together we can teach from there. Continue to ask God to teach you. Continue to ask each other to teach you. And then step up and share your faith journey so that we can all learn from you. It is my prayer today that we become a little more bold, like Philip, a little more on fire with our faith and really make a difference in this world today. Amen? Amen. It's been said that singing is like praying twice. Singing a psalm is like, or a hymn is like praying twice. And so as we prepare our hearts to go back out into God's creation, let's stand and sing together, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." It's number 127. It's a nice old hymn. Let's prepare our hearts to go out into his creation and sing together.